And now, it's time for our weekly news round, Lutheran Radio News with Paul Hill.
The Reverend Dr. David Racatonarina, 58, president of the Malagasy Lutheran Church, passed on to glory suddenly on July the 11th after a brief stay in hospital. He is believed to be a victim of the coronavirus pandemic. A funeral service for President Racatonarina was held on July the 12th. Because of the COVID-19 pandemic, a funeral open to the public was not possible, but the service was streamed online. President David Racatonarina was a respected and committed confessional Lutheran churchman and good friend, said the Reverend Dr. Timothy Quill, General Secretary of the International Lutheran Council, the ILC. "Oh, how blessed are they whose toils are ended," Dr. Quill said, quoting the hymn by Simon Dack. He further asked Lutherans around the world to keep David's wife and family, as well as the Malagasy Church, in their prayers. In addition to serving as president of the FLM, President Racatonarina had assumed the presidency of the Council of Christian Churches in Madagascar, the FFKM, in January 2020. In that position, he had encouraged the government to take greater steps to control the spread of the deadly coronavirus and urged churchgoers to follow government health directives. The Malagasy Lutheran Church itself had distributed food, medicine and prevention kits through its hospitals and health centres to various areas of the country. Dr. Racatonarina was in Morondava in Madagascar a week ago to lead a synod, and it is understood to have contracted the disease there. He received his Master of Theology degree from the Graduate School of Theology in 1997. He served in congregational ministry from 1997 to 2006. From then until 2010, he served as president of a seminary while also pursuing graduate studies through Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Racatonarina became president of the FLM's Synod in 2012. On September the 13th, he was elected president of the Malagasy Lutheran Church. During his presidency, the FLM pursued greater relationship with confessional Lutherans worldwide. In May 2018, the church voted to pursue altar and pulpit fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Later the same year, the Malagasy Lutheran Church was accepted into full membership of the International Lutheran Council on September the 26, 2018, during the ILC's World Conference meeting in Antwerp in Belgium. The Malagasy Lutheran Church is one of the largest and fastest growing Lutheran church bodies in the world. The bells in all Lutheran churches in Madagascar tolled on at 12 noon on Sunday to mark his death. Larry Vogel, a pastor with the LCMS, said, "I am so sorry to hear of this great loss. Bishop Racatonarina was a great servant of Christ Jesus, who deeply loved all those he served. It was a great honour for me to have known him. Praise God that David has now joined the saints of heaven. May the Lord guide the Malagasy Lutheran Church." Pastor John Ehlers, vice chairman of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, said, "David was a great guy, and his passing will be a huge loss to the Malagasy Lutheran Church and to those who knew him. He is now with our risen Lord." The Reverend Dr. Anssi Simeoki passed on to glory on July the 6th at his home in Finland. He was 75. A respected theologian and pioneer in Lutheran missions in Africa, the Reverend Simeoki was a former LHF translator and project coordinator in East Africa. The impact of Anssi's leadership in Africa in the late 90s and 2000s cannot be overstated, said the Reverend Dr. Matthew Heiss, LHF Executive Director. For 13 years, he spearheaded LHF's efforts to translate and publish books like Luther's Small Catechism, The Good News About Jesus, and even the Book of Concord into dozens of African languages. He was a tireless teacher, laying a firm foundation of our Lutheran understanding of Scripture in countries like Kenya, Tanzania, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. Anssi was a pioneer, blazing trails of Lutheran translation and carrying the gospel message into hostile regions like Somalia, Afghanistan and Turkey, recalled the Reverend Robert Rahn, founder of LHF. When LHF was a young organisation, just 4 years old, ANSI saw the importance of translating and publishing the good books of our Lutheran faith for people who had never heard these teachings before. Those translations are an eternal gift that will live on for generations in dozens of countries around the globe. One of Reverend Semyoki's strengths was guiding young Christians into leadership roles as pastors, evangelists, and translators. In areas where there were few Christians, such as Muslim Somalia, he formed close mentoring relationships with translators, introducing them to the peace and comfort found in the Lutheran confessions as they began translation projects together. Not a few LHF translators in Africa have shared with me the significance of that intensive training and constant coaching from Dr. Semyoki, said the Reverend Dr. Dinku Beto, who today coordinates LHF's work in Africa. Today, these books that found their way into the hands of many African pastors, church leaders, seminarians, youth, and children resonate the legacy of this veteran Lutheran teacher as they continue to spiritually nourish thousands of souls in Africa. Reverend Semyoki began his ministry in 1972 when he was ordained into the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland. A fearless defender of the Lutheran confessions, the Reverend Semyoki stood firm in the faith even as he was defrocked in 2015 for refusing to participate in women's ordination. He continued to serve in Finland's Lutheran Mission Diocese until his death, delivering his last sermon the day before he was called home to Jesus. The Reverend Semyoki is survived by his wife Maria, their 6 children and 24 grandchildren. His son, Tapani Semyoki, is currently serving as pastor of Our Saviour Lutheran Church at Fareham in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. Please keep him and his family in your prayers. Religious music is under threat, hundreds of Britain's leading musicians, composers and directors have warned, after the government banned singing and advised churches to play recordings. Last week, the Culture Secretary, Oliver Dowden, announced emergency funding for the arts, with more than £1.5 billion released in the form of grants and loans to preserve crown jewels in the arts sector. However, a coalition of more than 200 leading figures in the music world have warned that while this emergency funding is hugely welcome, the work of church and synagogue musicians across the country is still under serious threat, with some professional choirs already facing permanent disbandment. We need clear steps to be taken towards the reinstatement of musicians' work in religious services. In a letter to the Daily Telegraph signed by signatories including the likes of the composer Bob Chilcott, the director of music Pembroke College, Cambridge, Anna Lapwood, and the composer Roxana Palfnevic, the industry figures call on the government to speed up the return to work of church and synagogue musicians, many of whom are at risk of losing their jobs or already have done so. Their comments echo those of Britain's leading choir masters and conductors who last weekend criticised the ban on singing in churches as based on assumptions, not science. The letter continues, "Many of us already work in a way that is very socially distant, singing from balconies and organ lofts. Yet the government has issued an unnuanced statement regarding singing in places of worship. If possible, don't do it. They have even suggested that churches should replace musicians with recordings. If this happens, will live music making in places of worship ever return? Since March, singers and directors of music have been waiting for clarification on when or if we are likely to be reinstated. We want and need to get back to work, keeping the great choral tradition in this country alive. Please allow us to do so." Other signatories to the letter include Adrian Partington, Director of Music at Gloucester Cathedral and co-conductor of the Three Choirs Festival, Nigel Short, Artistic Director of Tenebrae, the Director of the Scholar Cantorum of the London Oratory School, Charles Cole, Judith Weir, former Master of the Queen's Music, and the composer Cecilia McDowell. A spokesman for the Ministry of Housing, Communities and Local Government, the MHCLG, said, "Protecting the public during the pandemic is our number one priority, and that has meant limiting some activities that carry a higher risk in transmitting the disease. We fully recognise the importance of choirs and musicians to religious services, and are working with partners to assess how these activities can be managed safely based on the latest scientific advice." One of the largest underground bunker systems of the First World War has been uncovered by archaeologists on a hill in Flanders. The vast tunnel system is believed to hold the remains of dozens of German soldiers who were entombed in the network when the British launched their attack during the Battle of Messines in 1917. The bunker, located beneath the village of Wischata in Belgium, would have housed up to 300 troops, and at a depth of 20 foot would have been shellproof. However, the British pummeled the German fortifications on the ridge with millions of shells, and it is thought the bombardment caused the timber-lined walls and ceilings around the entrances to collapse, burying men inside alive. When workmen digging a new sewage system in the village last year began finding artifacts in the soil, archaeologists were brought in and discovered four entrances, each leading to a flight of 21 wooden steps. The openings at the bottom of the steps remain blocked by tons of earth, but experts believe there are three or four more entrances to the network, which covers an area under a 400-meter section on the main road through the town. It is hoped that one of these will be accessible to allow them to safely enter the dugout or send in a remote camera. About 200 military and personal artifacts dating back over 100 years have been found, including German army helmets, a bayonet, a pair of wire cutters, glass bottles, a perfectly preserved wooden stretcher, parts of a narrow gauge railway, and a wooden cartwheel. Sam De Decker of the Flemish Heritage Agency said his team had found some human remains at the site, but they were too small to identify or to even point to a nationality. They have been handed to police and the Belgian army. "What makes this tunnel remarkable is that we are able to investigate such construction. Most of the time they're hidden deep in the soil and completely out of our reach," Mr. De Decker said. "Now we have found at least six entrances, wooden stairs that lead down to the soil to enter the German dugout. The tunnels, bunker and trenches are found in the middle of the village in one of the main streets. The soldiers entered their underground shelters from the street. The village was completely destroyed during the war, so in that street we find hundreds of artifacts that can be connected to the war. Germans occupied the ridge near the town of Ypres from 1914 until June 1917, until it was taken by the British, Irish and Australian troops during the seven-day Battle of Messines. The British attack opened with the explosion of vast mines dug under the German lines, causing a virtual earthquake that is estimated to have immediately killed as many as 10,000 German soldiers. The Germans suffered 35,000 casualties in the battle, and about 1,300 men of the 33rd Fusiliers Regiment were reported missing. Some of these men could be buried in the underground shelter. The area around the town was captured and held several times by both sides during the war. After the Battle of Messines, the Germans retook the ridge in 1918. Construction of the sewage works is on hold, and the archaeologists have until July the 17th to find the main gallery area of the tunnel. Excavation work is being carried out by the Flemish Heritage Agency with the help of archaeology students from Ghent University. Robin Schaefer, a German military historian who has been advising the excavation work, said it is one of the largest underground structures ever found in Flanders. He said, "It would have been smaller than you think inside. It would have been very cramped, little rooms, not comfortable at all, and very oppressive, with low ceilings. After the battle, the whole area was like the surface of the moon. Everything was shelled to smithereens. We are talking millions and millions of shells. The entrance shafts of this dugout may have collapsed under the shell fire. Most of the men were taken prisoner, but many of them were never found, and they still rest there. There could be a real time capsule in the tunnel." And finally, Pastor Jamie and two elders from his congregation attended an out-of-town meeting that did not finish until rather late. They decided to have something to eat before going home, but unfortunately, the only spot open was a very seedy bar and grill with a questionable reputation. After being served, one of the elders asked Jamie to say grace. "I'd rather not," Jamie said. "I don't want him to know I'm here."
My name is Paul Hill. Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK. Lutheran Radio News will be back next Friday. Until then, every blessing to you and goodbye for now.